Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up as usual in prayer. Lord, thank you so very much for the chance to gather this morning and consider your word. Thank you for your son who you sent to die on the cross for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thank you that all who believe in him shall be saved. Thank you for the opportunity, to discern between truth and falsehood. Thank you that we don't have to follow the wicked ways of the world, but instead have a wonderful example in your son, Christ. There are many today that are grieving, that are anxious, that are depressed, that are hurt. Help us to point them to you, Lord. The Bible says that a man's life is short and full of trouble. And it is true that we go through things here in the physical realm, but help us to have eyes for eternity. Help us to remember that all we have here is temporary and that we are waiting on a better city, one whose builder is God. Help us to point people in the meantime to your son Christ, the salvation, our redemption, our sanctification. Our righteousness is all wrapped up in him. Help us to spend our time pointing people to him, the true light of the world, the true and faithful witness. Help us to explain to people what the gospel is. I pray they have open ears and soft hearts that they may hear it, that they may believe it and understand that simply by believing, they are saved. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Good morning. Can you hear me?
Good morning.
Okay, we're good to go. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of today's message is True or False? True or False? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll begin reading, this time at verse 10. It reads this way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, the title of today's message, True or False. So again, we arrive at a passage where Paul has to defend himself. If you're tired of hearing about it, imagine how tired he was of having to do this in his letters. The people have put him in a place where he must again distinguish himself from what he called false apostles, deceitful workers. We've discussed in past weeks how the aim of Satan is to deceive. And he was a group that sought to do the same. Okay. Well, you may ask yourself, why does Paul keep having to distinguish himself from others, others who have a selfish motives? Well, he had an obligation to do so, his readers would not be confused, but he wasn't the only apostle that did that. Turn with me over to 3 John. Third John is the third to last book of the Bible. If you don't know where it is, go to Revelation, then one book backwards to Jude, which is one chapter. Then from Jude backwards to 3 John. There's only 15 verses. If you blink, you'll miss it. Again, that's 3 John. I'll begin reading at the first verse. By the way, John the Apostle wrote this book. 3 John, verse 1, reads this way. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And you have testified, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar? Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. I'll read verse 11 too, actually. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So John, after praising his readers for their faithfulness, for their love toward the brethren, he names someone by name who does not accept the teaching that the others did. Someone who does not receive the brethren. John saw fit to, in this case, call somebody out specifically by name who was causing dissension. Paul did the same thing. It was an obligation for all of the apostles to do that for the sake of their readers. Well, what about these false apostles? We read earlier that they disguised themselves as apostles of Christ, people that had been sent out for the sake of the name of Christ. But in reality, they were not that. What's the easiest way for those readers to have figured out who the false apostles were? And what is the easiest way for us to understand who it might be of God and who is not? Well, today, even today, there are people who will say that they are an apostle. They were sent from God. But we'll talk about today three ways that the apostles we read about in this Bible, the true apostles, were distinguished from them. But remember, there is a fourth one that I've mentioned in past weeks. The apostles had dominion over all manner of sickness and disease. So I've mentioned growing up, there were men around the church I was at. Thankfully, they weren't there. But they were friends with people who were there. And they would say, well, I'm an apostle. And they had high blood pressure, gout, diabetes. None of the apostles had those. Well, first and foremost, the sign of a true apostle, the 12 that we'll read about, they all saw the risen Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1, please. The apostles saw the risen Christ. Acts chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 21 for context's sake. Judas is dead. This chapter details how he had fallen onto a group of stones, burst in the middle, his intestines gushed out. The apostles now need to replace him. And let's look at the parameters that they gave. Excuse me, Acts chapter 1, verse 21, reads this way. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, he being Jesus Christ, one of these must become a witness of us, witness with us, excuse me, of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them. And the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. So again, the parameters, verse 21 and 22, it had to have been a man who accompanied them all the time that the Lord Jesus was among them from the baptism of John the Baptist, until the day that Jesus Christ was taken up from them. And that's detailed earlier in Acts chapter 1. So the man they chose, Matthias, fit those parameters, and they put there that he would become a witness with them, with the other apostles, of his resurrection, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may be wondering, well, Paul, where does Paul fit? He was a persecutor. He called himself that, a blasphemer even. He called himself the chief of all sinners. Where does Paul fit as an apostle if he had to have seen the risen Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 3. It reads this way. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I'll read verse 10 here actually as well. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." When Paul was on the Damascus road and struck with blindness, he asked, "Lord, who are you?" He understood, okay, something has struck me that's stronger than me. And who responded? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The one you are persecuting, it is I." So again, the apostles saw the risen Christ. They also received the gospel from Christ. 12 men did. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Here's another distinction between people who will say that they are apostles today. Well, today they are reading letters, like we are, written by apostles. And these apostles did not do that. They were with Christ. Again, that's Matthew chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way. Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Again, the disciples were with Christ. He told them who he was. Even for those who didn't fully get it while he was on the earth with them, it became clear that he was exactly who he said he was. He was the fulfillment of many prophecies that came in the Old Testament. And the apostles, the 12 apostles, heard from him directly about who he was, what he would do. He even told them that he was to die, to rise from the dead, and go ahead of them to Galilee. Well, you may also wonder again, where does Paul fit in here? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the 11th verse. Paul's going to make it clear here that what he received was not from a man, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 11, reads this way. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with them 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Paul makes it clear here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a man did not teach him that gospel. He did not receive it from a man. He received it via a revelation of Jesus Christ. A man who was a religious zealot, who he says here persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. What God did was turn him a 180. And that same man who had persecuted Christians realized what the gospel was and spent the rest of his life preaching it, even amid great peril. So two signs of an apostle, a true one. They saw the risen Christ. They received the gospel directly from Christ. And here's a third. They received a call from Jesus Christ. Barnabas, by the way, should also be on here, not just Matthias. We read about how he became chosen to be an apostle. Barnabas did not get a direct call. The other 12, or 12 that we'll read about, they did. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, the apostles received a direct call from Christ. Don't be swayed by a man or a woman today that claims to be an apostle, claims to be sent from God, claims to be special in that way. They don't meet these parameters. The men that we read about, again, they were around Christ. They were with him. They spent time with him. Luke chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 12. It reads this way. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. This is Jesus Christ speaking of. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So we read about 12 men there that Jesus called to himself after having spent an entire night in prayer to his Father. He called those 12 men and he named them, verse 13 told us, as apostles. You can read a similar scenario in Mark chapter 3. We won't go there for the sake of time. Now, what the Lord also did is confirm his apostles with miracles, signs, and wonders. This is also an issue today. There are people that will call themselves faith healers, say that they can make certain things happen, And they'll make the point that it is of God. In reality, it may not be. Don't be swayed by that. Let's read about how the Lord confirmed the apostles that he called. Turn to Acts chapter 5, please. Acts chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 9. People make the mistake of seeing what happened in the book of Acts and applying it to now. It's not the case. What these men did was unique. If it was not unique, they would undermine the idea of a miracle happening in front of you, causing wonder. Acts chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 9. It reads this way. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." For context's sake, remember a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, people that had sold some property and tried to keep, they lied to the Holy Spirit. That's earlier in Acts chapter 5. Now Peter is going to tell them what the consequence is for doing that. He says here that the people that just carried your dead husband out are at the door. They're getting ready to carry you out. Verse 10, "And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." If you saw a man predict the death of a woman and it happened right there, you would at least say, "Let me listen to him. Let me take him serious," because she really did pass right after that. Verse 14, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets. So that when Peter, an apostle, when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." I mentioned earlier that the apostles, Jesus, he gave them power over all manner of sickness and disease. And you're seeing an example of what that ended up doing for those who heard them. Many were healed. Many had unclean spirits, and the apostles got rid of them, forced them out. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. Acts chapter 8. Verse 9. It reads this way. "Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.'" And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Men and women who believed Simon and mistakenly thought he was a great power of God. They heard the gospel. They believed it. They were baptized. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Later on in the same chapter, just under this actually, Simon makes a plea to a couple of the apostles that they would give him a certain authority that whoever he lays his hands on would receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter dresses him down for that, says that he was wrong to think that he could obtain the gift of God with money. Well, here's the point. Simon did magic, something evil in the Lord's eyes, and people misread that as being of God. It's the case today, too, that people may see something that they think is a wonder or a sign, and they'll think that this man, this woman, this person must be sent of God because of what I've seen. Don't be swayed by that. Even Satan can mimic something that would otherwise seem like it is of God. We read earlier, and we'll get to it here briefly, shortly, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. His servants do too. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians again, but this time chapter 12. Again, the Lord confirmed his apostles via miracles, signs, and wonders. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, reads this way. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul makes it clear that the people he's writing to saw the signs of a true apostle. And he asks a rhetorical question there. How did I treat you inferior? All I did was not be a burden to you. Again, that point being, he didn't take money from them. He was not a burden. He let them know what they'd seen, signs, wonders, and miracles were the marks of a true apostle. One more example here. Two apostles used their power to raise a man. Power that came from God, it raised a man, but not from the dead. Turn to Acts chapter 3. It's noteworthy, by the way, that there were apostles that raised men from the dead. Acts chapter 3. We'll see one more miracle here. Acts chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 2, actually. Acts chapter 3, verse 2. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, he could not walk, was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John, two apostles, about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Many people saw this man who was lame, we read, lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. They realized the same man who we're used to seeing at this temple, there he is, walking and leaping and praising God. What a way to confirm the power of those apostles that God sent, in this case, Peter and John. It's also noteworthy that the apostles all had a certain fidelity to the truth of the gospel. They did not waver from it. Turn to Jude. Jude is the second to last book of our Bible, right after 3 John. You'll hear the term the apostles' doctrine. They were on one accord and had, again, a fidelity to the truth of the gospel. They did not deviate from it. Jude is also just one chapter. I'll begin reading at the first verse. It reads this way. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude, again, calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That means he understood his life was in service to the Son of God. And you'll see here, he has a similar thought. He wants his readers to understand that people had crept in who pushed this horrible doctrine. He says that they are marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons, verse 4, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. For the gospel that we believe is the gospel of that same Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who God sent to the earth. A man who came down through 42 generations, died a death for the sin of the world, was buried, rose, on the third day, and went back to the right hand of his Father. All of the apostles believed that. All of them preached it, even though they lived in peril. Many died for their faith. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, I believe, they were appointed to death. Anybody who calls himself an apostle today, they don't want that. They want the notoriety that comes with this title. But they don't want the peril that the apostles had to live under. In case you're wondering about Paul and what the other apostles thought of him, given that his background was different, we read earlier that God appeared to him, he wrote, as one untimely born. Let's see what they did for him. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The other apostles approved of Paul. And that matters given the significance of what they all preached, the same gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 2. Reads this way. Actually, I'll start at verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So Paul told them that revelation that he'd had of Jesus Christ. And look how they respond. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So whatever Paul told them, it was that salvation wasn't tied to whether you were circumcised. That matters, of course, if you were a Jewish man. Verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God, reality. Can you hear me? Okay. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Paul makes it clear here that the other apostles gave him again the right hand of fellowship. Think of that as a stamp of approval. They understood that he was part of the brethren. And again, that is a very significant fact, given that just a matter of years back, Paul would have been an enemy to those who were preaching the gospel. We read earlier that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the light of the world. And Satan mimics, to mimic that which God does at the time that Paul was writing and also in our world. Well, think about darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Think about what darkness does. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 16. Remember, the Bible calls Satan the father of lies, a deceiver. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16 reads this way. Excuse me. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth, and behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. What a terrible reality for those who were in darkness, those who sought to consult with mediums and spiritists, psychics, those who were doing things against God, things that God hates. Well, that brings up an interesting question. We read earlier, actually, we'll read it as a reminder. Turn back with me there to 2 Corinthians. I'll read this briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read just verses 14 and 15. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, reads this way. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Well, what is that end? We just read a bit about those who were in darkness in chapter 8 of Isaiah. What is the end of the people who serve Satan? People who are trying to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. People who mimic as if they are servants of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, a true and righteous judge, the Bible says. But they are servants, in reality, of Satan. What is their end? What are they looking forward to, if I can put it that way? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. What is their future? Those who serve Satan. Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 17. It reads this way. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So you see two groups there. One group, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame. And that group sets their minds on earthly things. And the other group, the brethren, their citizenship is in heaven. And we await that same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 says, for the brethren, he will transform the body of our humble state, these bodies that we have, into conformity with the body of his glory. All of us will have a glorified body. The Bible makes it clear there's a day coming where all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. And Paul made it clear too, we shall not all sleep, we may all not all die, but we will all be changed and go from having these bodies that have sickness and pains to a glorified body. Amen? Turn to Romans chapter 16. Again, consider the end. What is the future for those who serve Satan? Romans chapter 16. There's even stronger language here. Romans 16, I'll begin reading at verse 17. It reads this way. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. That sounds like what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. It sounds like what we read from Jude. Believe what you've already learned, turn away from those who deviate from that. Verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So we read there, the brethren should keep an eye on anybody who causes dissension. Anyone who teaches something contrary to what they'd already learned, and he calls those people slaves to their own appetite, calls them servants of their own appetite. We just read in Philippians about that same group And their end was what? Destruction. Their God, we read, was their own appetite. It's a similar language there. The same way that we read, the God of peace will crush Satan under the feet of those readers. His servants have the same future. It is not a good one. I'm grateful that today you and I can distinguish between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong. But the aim we should all have is to not be driven about by certain doctrines. We have the same obligation that we read from Paul, from Jude, from Peter, and many others. Adhere to what we've already learned. The reason this keeps coming up for Paul and other authors is because they're concerned about people that bring bad doctrine in. It may not be you, but you may know people who listen to people who say that they are of God, but teach something directly against what the Bible teaches. My prayer is that we all are bold in identifying that, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us. Perhaps they are unsuspecting. We just read, there are people out there whose aim is to deceive those who don't know any better or who might be young in the faith. Maybe they don't know any better and can't distinguish between right and wrong. For those of us who can, point them back to what's right. Point them to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and that gospel that makes it clear that via his death, burial, and resurrection, a man believing in that can be saved. And there is only one way to be saved. That's through our belief in him. I'll leave you with something today that we'll talk about next week. Maybe you know this. Find the number of people in this Bible that are called apostles. We talked about 12 today, and Jesus Christ is an apostle. So you know the number is at least 13. Next week, tell me what the number is as you understand it from this Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your son, the sacrifice he made on our behalf. Not because we deserved it, but because of your love, you sent him to the earth to die a brutal death. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you for his death, his burial. Thank you that he rose on the third day, never to die again, and went back to your right hand. We live in a dark world, Lord. Many things that can unnerve us, that can worry us, that can keep us up at night. I pray that you help us to be a help to one another. Help us to mourn with those who mourn and grieve with those who grieve. And rejoice with those who rejoice. Help us to be sensitive to that. And help us most of all to keep our eyes for eternity. Help us to enjoy what you provide to us, but to know that it's all temporary. Help us never to take it for granted, but to know we'll leave it. We look forward to a better city again, Lord, whose builder is you. Thank you for the foundation you've already laid. No other foundation can a man lay, your scripture says, except that which is already laid, that being Jesus Christ. All that we have is in him, our salvation, our redemption, our sanctification, and so much more. Help us to be forthright, to be clear in helping others distinguish who is of God and who is not. Help us to discern right from wrong, and help us to help others do that. I'm thankful for all that you've done for us individually and as a ministry. I ask that you help us to continue to grow in our knowledge of your Son Christ and to bask in the wonderful gifts we have now and forevermore because of him. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock each Sunday. Thursday at 6:30, we have our informal Bible study. If you can't physically be here, that's fine. There's a Zoom link on the church homepage. And on that same homepage, we have a prayer request button. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings. If you have a prayer request, feel free to submit it right through there. I believe that is everything. Thank you, as always, for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.